Greetings to each one of you in Jesus' worthy name this morning. I have learned by observation from long ago that the person that brings the message Sunday morning has a privilege, if they desire. It doesn't happen real often, but it happens every now and then, that they have the privilege. They sometimes make a comment on something that was said in Sunday school, and then everyone has to just keep it for at least 45 minutes. And maybe that's not quite fair, but I'm not disagreeing with anything that was said in Sunday school. In fact, I want to underscore one thing. In fact, before I say that, I'll admit to you that when I pulled out my Sunday school book and started to study, I entertained thoughts about changing what I was going to preach about, but I didn't. Anyway, on works and faith and obedience and grace, the words we throw around sometimes, I wonder, if you look where it says not of works, and it often says not of works, so that we don't boast. This morning it said not of works, but by the washing of regeneration. It's by grace that we can't boast. If you walk back with me a little bit and notice where these people were coming from, thinking the Old Testament and their mindset and what the leaders, the religious leaders of that day had taught them to believe, maybe that sheds some light. And what the thought I want to underscore was what Brother Lennon mentioned about the works here are not talking about the New Testament principles of obedience. That's that we can't think that it's that. And by the way, I'm just going to throw this out as a question. If you think of the Old Testament works and how they trusted in them, it wasn't by them that they were saved, but it was God's plan for them at that time. Maybe not all that the Pharisees had taught them was God's plan at that time. Maybe they had added some things to that. But it was good and right in its time. We have some things in today's day that do not save us, and we dare not believe that they save us, but they do have a place. Okay? I'm just gonna leave it at that. For a message this morning, I did something. I asked Brother Lennon if it was all right to take a message title off the back of a t-shirt of the man in front of you, and he said, absolutely. So I did that this morning, not directly, but indirectly. I had one of those moments, and I hope that you can identify with this so I don't feel too weird, but standing in line somewhere and nothing to do, so your eyes were wandering around, and all of a sudden something struck me. I thought I had read on the t-shirt in front of me something, and I wondered, did I really see what I thought it did? Because I thought it said, those that act like sheep will be eaten by wolves. Is that what it really said? And so I looked back, and sure enough, that's what it said. But it said something else that I hadn't seen the first time, or at least didn't register. It said, those that act like sheep will be eaten by wolves. It either said, protect your right, or don't give up your right to defend yourself with arms. And I don't know, I just pondered that for a while. I don't know if the person wearing that t-shirt knew scripture or not. I have a feeling that probably at least to a certain extent, that he was unashamedly, unabashedly, blatantly, he was proclaiming himself to identify with the wolves, not the sheep. and that struck me as interesting. There were a few things that he must have taken for granted, very, very, very simple statements that we could assume by the message he was wearing, and that is that these are very basic. Understand that that wolves are more powerful than sheep. Okay, said these were going to be very basic, right? Sure, wolves are more powerful than sheep. Wolves are smarter than sheep. I don't know how you gauge smartness in an animal. I'm not sure how you do that, but I will say this, when Jesus likened his followers to sheep and a flock, they were very, very familiar with sheep, and that probably wasn't necessarily flattery. Sheep are very uneducated. Wolves are better fighters than sheep. They are. They're more vicious. They just are. And also, again, very basic, wolves like to eat sheep because if those that act like sheep are going to be eaten by wolves, then wolves must like to eat sheep. And they do. And those are true assumptions. There are definitely some things that were not taken into the equation. That's okay. We're going to leave that for right now. I would like to read the passages in the scripture that talk about wolves and sheep. Now, it says some more about wolves, and it says a lot more about sheep that we're not going to look at. But I would like to look at least the four that I know of where wolves and sheep are mentioned together. And so, to start out with, you may open your Bibles to John chapter 10. I don't care if you want to. If you want to, you may stick a marker or something in at each of these. We're going to come back to these four scriptures, or at least refer back to them from time to time this morning. So some of them have a good bit to say. Some of them don't say much. We're going to start at verse 7, John chapter 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, and that all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now let's turn back to Matthew 7. I'd like to read three verses here. Actually, I might read a few more than that. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." This one does not directly mention sheep, but I really wanted these verses. It does say they come in sheep's clothing, and so by implication there, they are trying to pass themselves off as sheep. Okay, we understand that. Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." That's the only verse we're going to take there. And then we'll go to Acts 20 yet. Acts 20, verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." Flock is where we get sheep in this account. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears." All right, so those four scriptures we have sheep and wolves mentioned. Now, I probably don't need to tell you, but let's just set it up as a foundation that when we talk about sheep this morning, we're talking about people of God. Where people of God are often referred to as a sheep. Look in the Psalms and look how many times mentioned as sheep. And Jesus is mentioned, is mentioned as a good shepherd. And other places throughout Scripture. Also, obviously, wolves by very nature mention something that would destroy or tear apart the church. And in Matthew, it was named as false prophets, being the wolves, right? At least in one scripture that we looked at. We could look at knowing who is teaching us, okay? Making sure we're not listening to false prophets. We could look at that this morning. We could look at the shepherd's care for the sheep. We could do that. Talk about hirelings versus a true shepherd. We could gain insights from that. This morning, I'd like to preach a sermon. And I'd like to ask you the question, am I a wolf or a sheep? Okay? Now, I will admit that to get that, not all of these verses are going to apply in the context we're going, or I shouldn't say they won't apply, but we'll look at that as we go along. But what am I? Do I have the nature of a wolf that tears apart, or of a sheep? And we'll look at the nature of a wolf and of a sheep and see which would apply to us this morning. Now, it does make it very clear. I'm just going to kind of go back through what we talked about. In Acts 20, 28 through 30, it says, grievous wolves will be among the flock. They'll be right here among us. And it says that they're even going to arise of your own selves. We don't like to think of, and we don't normally think of wolves in that way. Actually coming from among us. In Matthew 10:16 says that we're in the midst of wolves. They're everywhere. And that could mean that we those from without the church is here, and we are surrounded by wolves, but there are times when wolves will even find themselves within the church. We need to be aware of that. And then Matthew 7, it says that the wolves will come to us. Let me just get that scripture. I have them printed out here. Let me get the wording there. Yes, it says that they come to you in sheep's clothing. They will come to us. They will be in our midst. And then the last point there is also that they will be in sheep's clothing. And, of course, there is strong implication there. A wolf coming in sheep's clothing means that, well, we'll get to that later on, but means that just sitting here this morning and looking good does not necessarily mean that you have a sheep's nature, okay? And we need to be aware of that. So I want this to be very personal to us this morning, not who's within the church, are they sheep or wolves? No, but I want to come back to this question several times this morning. Am I? What about myself? Do I have the nature of a sheep or do I have the nature of a wolf? Which am I? And I want it to be personal for each of us this morning, not looking at false teachers out there or what people coming into the church could do, but we're going to look at it for ourselves. Which nature do I bear, of a sheep or of a wolf? And I picked out the passages that we read this morning, I picked out four characteristics, mainly focused on the wolves' characteristics and then contrasted them with the sheep's characteristics. So the first one I have was taken from John 10, verse 12, and I'm going to read just that verse, not the context. It says, But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Wolf, by very nature, will scatter the sheep. He wants to divide, he wants to scatter the sheep. Whereas, on the other hand, I don't know how many of you have experience with sheep, but one thing you will definitely notice about sheep is that they like to be together. They will stick together as a group. I remember one time when I was working at my dad's place, and I don't remember if we left a gate open or what it was, but all the sheep went out. And the person working with me was used to having goats, and he thought we had an awful catastrophe on our hands. And I said, no, we walked down there, and we walked kind of around them one time, and instantly, all of them, or almost instantly, they all came together as a group, and you could walk them or lead them back where you wanted them. And he made their comment. He said, these things act like they have a conscience. because they're natured differently. If you had a group of goats and you tried to walk around them and bring them together, you know what would happen, okay? But we're not talking about goats this morning. Wolves try to scatter sheep, whereas sheep will band together. In fact, and by the way, sheep banding together, if you think about when they're being attacked by a wolf, is actually a wonderful protection for sheep. It's actually not very, at least according to what I read, I don't have experience with wolves, do with sheep, but not with wolves. It's very, very unlikely that a few wolves will actually attack a whole flock of sheep, unless they can scatter them and get them to run. In fact, I read when I was studying for this sermon this morning that a wolf will almost never kill its prey until it's running. They need that adrenaline. They need that workup before, and then they kill their prey. In fact, they said oftentimes a large animal, I don't know if they know it or what, withstand their ground, and finally the wolf gives up and turns to something that'll run from him before they'll kill him. Now, I don't know. Like I said, I don't have personal experience with wolves. But there's also implication here that where is the sheep's protection? Well, it's within the flock, right? When they're all banded together. If a sheep does lose his I'm not sure if it's a sense of reasoning or whatever, and he leaves, of course, he's going to be a target now for the wolf. He opens himself up to be a target. What do you enjoy this morning? Do you have the heart of a sheep or of a wolf? Do I? Do I enjoy seeing the flock content? Or do I enjoy, or am I happier when I sense a division in the flock? Now that sounds like a strange question. It really does. But take a moment to reflect. Are you content? Are you happiest when the brotherhood is getting along? We're laying down our differences, we're getting along. Does that make you content, or do you like to see when there are differences being shown and there's a rift, there's a disagreement in the body? 1 Corinthians 12 has something to say about this. First Corinthians 12, verse 25. And 11, I wonder. Yes, here we are. We could go back. We really should go back, but we're not going to read it all. But it talks about how we work together as a body. Okay, he's not using the analogy of a flock here, but as a body, we work together. And then he gets to verse 25, and he says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We are designed to function this morning, not each of us individually. We are designed to function as a body of believers. And we could preach a whole sermon on that, I know, but we are designed to be joined together, all right? Think of a flock of sheep working together, all as one group. Although we may have different functions, we may have different responsibilities, we may have different roles. We're definitely different areas of life. We have young people who have just accepted Christ, and we have older people. There's going to be a difference. There's even going to be a difference in the way we view things, but we need to be working together as one. Am I willing to lay down my preferences for the unity of the group, or do I desire to look for division or divisive issues? Again, these things sound strange at first, but stop and think about it. It's such a contrast. Am I willing to lay down what I would like? Okay, that's tough, I know. But on the flip side of that is not only insisting on what I want, but also I can take joy in seeing when brother A and brother B are not getting along on this issue, and I can and I can help to cause some friction there. That doesn't come from a sheep, not by any means. That is definitely having the mentality of a wolf, to divide the group. What kind of Sunday afternoon discussions do I enjoy? There's room for some differences on how we see things. I understand that. And that's fine as long as they're being discussed in a right way. But there's some people that I've met already that unless it's contentious, it's hardly, I don't know, it's not exciting enough. I'm not sure. Our heart should be that the group would be pulled together. And we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. What was the verse? It slipped my mind right now. I'm drawing a complete blank, but I thought of this point. Do I enjoy sharing concerns? And I have concerns in quotation mark about what I see in the church. Do I enjoy sharing those? There is a time and a place for concerns. And I'm not talking about being concerned. All right? Being concerned is one thing. Enjoy sharing those concerns is quite another. Sharing concerns, and maybe I should label this criticism, should always come with pain. Right? We're a body. And so when something's wrong and we're concerned about it, it should pain us to have to share that. It should, and it does if we have a sheep's nature. A wolf enjoys those things. Someone that has a wolf's nature enjoys those things because he can divide. I enjoy, just put this thought in here because I do enjoy it so much. The way we can sit together, I thought, especially of a brother's meetings, because they happen more on a regular basis, how we can air differences of opinion. We don't all see things the same, but each one should feel free and does feel free, I believe, to share what you think. And if Jeff thinks one thing and Anthony thinks another and Dan sees it a different way yet, and we discuss it and we leave there and we've agreed that this is how it's going to be, and we work together, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's good, that's right. We shouldn't have an atmosphere, let me say it this way, where people are afraid to share what they feel because they are afraid of being ridiculed by it. In John 17, I'm not going to turn there, but in Jesus' prayer, we probably should, but we won't for lack of time. Jesus prayed that they would be one as we are one, as God the Father and the Son, and we can't even get our minds around that. And then we're going to be one with them, with Him yet. All right, we are that his vision, his desire, and his prayer for the church was that we would be one, as he and the Father were one. Wolves scatter sheep; sheep desire to work together as a group. Number two that I see characteristics of wolves and sheep, and I got this one out of Matthew 7, 15 through 17. I have it written this way. Let me just read it to you. Wolves will be sly and deceitful, whereas sheep are sincere. Now, how you decide that a sheep is sincere, quite literally, when you think of sheep, I don't know, but they do seem like very unpretentious animals. But we know that when it comes to the application of the church, it needs to be this way. Wolves are sly and deceitful, and we get that because they come to us in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are something completely different. They will look good and even dress right, at least at a first appearance, and we can only know them by their actions. Last Sunday in Sunday school, we were having a discussion when the bell went in a very untimely manner about putting on, just put on and created. I have my Sunday school book in front of me. Anyway, and I remember we ended up with that discussion at the end of Sunday school, and we didn't have time to discuss that and all get on the same page, I don't believe. But we do have to understand the fact that, And I think we're all together in this, certainly, that for a time someone can come and they can dress right, they can even give good thoughts in Sunday school, they can even, while people are watching, do a lot of good things and look like they really have a relationship with God. All right, but inwardly they could be something different, okay? And we understand that. In fact, Jeremiah told us that we might not even know our own thoughts, our own hearts. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his works, according to his ways, sorry, and according to the fruit of his doings. And there we come back to that thing. It's finally what we live out, right? We may not even understand this morning where our heart is exactly, except looking at what's coming out, right? What do I enjoy? What really motivates me? And then that'll be an indication where our hearts are. And so I know that I might be muddying the waters here a little bit. We're talking about being deceived and deceiving others. But there is this thing of having others believe that we are something different than we know we are, let's say it that way, than what you know you are when you're by yourself and coming to church and trying to have the brotherhood believe that you are something different is definitely not a sheep's nature. It would definitely be a wolf. The disciples were deceived in this manner, I believe, because they said to Jesus in Luke 9, they didn't accept them because they looked like they were going on to Samaria, to the Samaritans. And the disciples said, what do you want us to do? Shall we call fire down out of heaven to destroy them like Elias did? And you know what Jesus' answer was? I think they were sincere here because Jesus answered and he said, you don't even know what spirit you're of. I think they thought that would have been a good thing, that maybe Jesus would even commend them for doing that. I don't know. But, what was that? Was that a sheep's reaction or was that a wolf's reaction? You can study Jesus' response and we can gain some insights on that. Do I need to act differently when I'm with my brethren than I do other times? Do I? If I do, that's not a sheep, that's a wolf coming out of me. Do I have to speak differently, act differently, or even force myself to think differently? That can happen. All right, that we think differently. When I'm here, I need to think like these people do. But when I'm at work on Monday to Friday, I think like the people I'm around. Not part of a sheep or working as a group. Even, and I know these are a bunch of random thoughts, please forgive me. But even coming to making confessions, even they can be made in a way simply to deceive others. All right, to have them believe that I'm something that I'm not, especially if you know something about me, and I know you know it, and I stand and confess and ask for prayer, and yet I haven't changed. Even they can be, or even to come up with something so that I look like I'm sincere. There are people that have chosen to live their whole lives miserably trying to portray something that they weren't. I could tell you stories, and I'm sure you know of stories of people that I don't know. I don't know if they had everyone fooled. I sort of doubt it, but have lived their whole lives, and sometimes towards the end of their lives they've confessed it. Sometimes they've gone on and things were found out. I don't know. But that is not a sheep. Wolves are sly and deceitful. Sheep are very sincere. Think about it. Do you feel like there's anything that you need to portray to the church that is not really you, that is not part of a sheep's nature? Now, the next one, I'm not sure if I can necessarily make an analogy to actual wolves and sheep, but it does come in here. And I have here that wolves will twist, it's a part of a wolf nature, to twist the truth to fit their own agenda, whereas sheep will embrace the truth no matter how difficult. Now, I'm not sure if we can apply that to wolves and sheep in the natural realm, but in Acts 20 and verse 30, it says, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, and draw away disciples after them. All right? So these same type of people that come into the church are going to speak perverse things. And that does not mean that they're going to have a filthy, perverted mind. They might. Perverse here simply means to distort or to turn aside. to turn aside from the right path, to pervert or corrupt. And then it also has the meaning of to oppose or plot against the saving purposes and plans of God, and that would also fit. But simply to distort distort the truth, and that is often to fit their own agenda. And I'm going to tell you what the next point is right away, so you know at least somewhere we're going with this. The next one is right there in that same phrase, to draw away disciples after themselves. Wolves desire to be leaders. All right, but let's get back to the twisting truth. I want to spend just a minute on this. To turn aside from the right path, to pervert or corrupt or cause to offend. And you know, or to be, it actually didn't say it in those words, but yes, it did. Cause to be offended. You know what the Bible has to say about those that offend others. And offend does not mean here, of course, that I stand for the right and it makes you feel bad and you feel like you're offended. No, it means to hinder someone, okay? Whoever offends one of these little ones means to turn them from the truth. And you know what Jesus said about that. He said it would be better that a millstone were hanged about their neck and they'd be cast into the sea. I'm not quite sure why Jesus used that exact example, but it is intriguing. Am I as careful with the truth as what I should be? How is it with me? I want to keep this personal. I keep wanting to say with you. But how is it with me when I find things that are really, that I know are scriptural principles and they're really, really hard to put into my everyday life? It is so easy to somehow look at what is scriptural truth and then try to balance it out, maybe by using other verses even, but somehow try to balance it out and somehow to fit it into what I want to believe about that subject. I was tested on this very, very recently. Some things that were very clear, and yet I found myself trying to use human reasoning to make that somehow fit my life. You can walk down that path and you don't have to look long to see where that will lead you, taking trying to balance out the scripture with human reasoning or saying it was for a certain date or time or whatever. But many people will use this to not only to make themselves feel better or to justify their actions, but also to gain what they want, to lift themselves up. And that's where we'd like to go next. And that is that wolves desire to be leaders. And I don't know, again, here in putting this into actually with wolves, but I have wolves desire to be leaders, whereas sheep are content to be led. And sheep are very content to be led. Sheep, well, I have had a few experiences with sheep that didn't behave very well, especially young rams. But generally, sheep are very, very content just to be led. They don't fight among themselves who's going to lead and so on and so forth. In fact, I don't know how they make their decisions, but it seems that if you watch sheep grazing, they'll be grazing along. I don't know who directs or if anyone directs. Of course, in the church, there has to be direction. We have a shepherd that takes care of the sheep. But wolves desire to be leaders. Wolves are not that way. Wolves don't just desire to be led. Not at all. They desire to be leaders. And in Romans 20:30, the same verse that we just read, it says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, things that are twisted, because, it says, to draw away disciples after them. And they desire to be leaders, not so much, it might be in leaders in the way that we think of leadership, it might be that, but it might just be, it probably comes more with the thought of having people look up to them. All right, as being someone. They desire to be looked up to. They desire to be a man of influence. That when I say something, they listen. And that can affect any of us, no matter where and no matter what authority we're talking about. In the church, as it is this morning, in school, in anyone that's delegated anywhere, or even not. And wishing to be. I thought here, I'm going to turn back to this. You may if you want to. Samuel, 2 Samuel 15. This is the last comparison I have, by the way. 2 Samuel 15, or not necessarily comparison, but of wolves and sheep. We have a sad example here of someone who did this. And I'm going to read it quickly here, and then I just want to make a few points. 2 Samuel 15, and we'll start in verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel, and came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. A few things that Absalom did here. Look at verse 2, first of all, what he did. First of all, he took advantage of controversy. Where are you? Well, I'm one of the tribes of Israel. You have a good case. There should be someone to hear you. Now imagine, when you feel like you have a case that needs to be heard, and now, because you were done injustice, and someone says, "You're right about that. You are right about that. You deserve to be heard." You are doing no one any favors to treat them that way. Okay? I'm not saying it's sympathizing but to take advantage when there's controversy and say, "You're right," and you'll even find those that are, I'm not sure what the word is here, enough to do that to both sides, okay? "You are right." And then when they hear the other, "You're right, there should be something done about this." He took advantage of controversy. Verse 3, he made people feel important. All right, now this is not that we run others down, but he made other people feel important. And I didn't use the word flattery here because I waited to use that to verse 5, but he made others feel important. He made them feel good and important, and all at the same time he was undermining the authority, David's authority. All right, that's what he was doing. Verse 4, he put on interest and compassion. Do you think he was really that interested in everyone that came along? Of course he wasn't. He was interested in Absalom. All right, he was interested in his very own self, but he made others feel that he was interested in them and actually had compassion on them, when in reality, I don't believe he cared, not about their situation. Verse 5, he outright flattered them. I don't know what else to call it. When they came to him to do obeisance, not because he didn't want them to, not because he didn't feel worthy of it, not because he knew what he was doing, he got up and he took their hand and kissed them. All right, and he flattered him, and imagine how this. Well, we know how it made people feel. They loved Absalom. They wanted him to be their leader. And then in verse 6, outright he stole. He stole the hearts of the people. Do you see yourself? Do I see myself in any of these points? And am I an Absalom that would desire to be a leader? We are not talking here, and I think you understand this, we are not talking about filling a place that you have been called to fill. We have business meeting coming up here in just a few days, right? And those of you that are called to be Sunday school superintendents, of course, do it with all your might, right? Song leaders, do it. Fill that purpose. But where God has not called us to lead out, let's not undermine what God has called, and to make others feel good and take advantage of things that are there that shouldn't be, and just so that other people look at us. See, that's the difference, that people would notice us. Are you very content to be led this morning, or you desire that people would see you and that you could have some say and some influence in this area? Whatever the area is. There was a man that Paul wrote about, and it's hard for me to understand this exactly. I don't know if Diotrephes actually had some authority in the church or not, but he sure gave himself some authority, and he wouldn't let some teaching, he even threw people out that sympathized with those people, and a man that, an awful abuser of authority, whether he had God-given authority or not. I say God-given, church-given authority, should be the same. But anyway, whether he was however it was, he had somehow got to this point where whatever he said, the church simply had a tail along. At least that's what it appears like. Let me hasten to say that. I don't feel like that's the case this morning, but where is your heart? Where is my heart? True leadership, when there is authority, true leadership desires that the people, that the flock, ultimately be led by the good shepherd, whereas someone that, a false leader like Absalom, simply desire that they be noticed. They desire popularity and personal gain sometimes. I would like to ask the four questions again, just in reflection, in conclusion. What about myself? Do I divide or do I help to unite? Do I ever act deceitfully or do I always act sincerely? Do I twist the truth to fit my life or do I adjust my life to fit the truth? And last of all, do I desire to lead or to be led? Let's bow for prayer.